Tim Chester, in his book, You Can Change, writes, "Change is about enjoying the freedom from sin and the delight in God that God gives us through Christ." This morning we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. You can turn there or look on the overhead as we prepare our hearts to hear God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that is ours to come and to receive in your Word and in corporate worship the beauties of grace. Father, you are a good God. And we acknowledge that we fall short of all your standards, that our sin entangles us, that we are often enslaved by the idolatries of our heart, but how thankful we are that you pursue and give and change people like us. And so, Father, we pray that again you would give us yourself, that you would give us a greater vision and knowledge and love of your great gifts of grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Was a bagpipe player who was often contracted by a certain funeral director to come to funerals and to play for certain services. Now, he was rather renowned in his community and was a gifted man. And turned out, in one particular funeral, there was a man who had been kind of a vagrant. He was homeless and had no one to come to his funeral, but this director had taken on the task of finding his plot and burial place, and he had procured for him a place, but it was out in the country. And it was way off from the town, and yet he didn't want there to be no one there. And so he asked the bagpipe player if he would drive out and if he would play a few tunes for a short service. The bagpipe player, because of his relationship to the funeral director and the pity he felt in his heart for this homeless man, said that he would, and he drove out to begin to go out to the site, and he got lost along the way. And he couldn't find his way, and he knew that he was running late, and so he kept his eyes open, he looked, and he found the place, and he went up to it, and the guys who had been there, the director and all, they had already left, but the crew who was filling in the gravesite, they were beginning to do their work, but they had stopped for lunch, and not knowing what to do, the bagpipe player decided that since there was no one there in the first place, that he'd go on and he'd walk up and he would play some of the songs, and he would seek to honor God and honor the man. And so he got his bagpipe and he went to the site. He began to play, and after two or three songs, the gentleman who had been sitting there to the side began to join him and stand around. And his last song, he played Amazing Grace. And on his bagpipe, he played it with all his heart. And he even saw a tear or two in some of these guys' eyes who were the maintenance guys. He felt that he had done a good job, and so he put down his bagpipe and he marched back to his car and he put it up. And just as he was getting in his car, he heard one of the guys who was the lead guy say, "You know what? I've been doing this for 25 years and I've never seen anything like that. Never seen anybody after 25 years do that for a septic tank." You know, this guy had gotten so consumed with his task, he had actually missed the real purpose. Now, you may wonder how that ties in this morning, but I find that it's often true in the Christian life that we become so concerned with living for Christ that we can often lose sight of Christ even in the midst of our pursuits. That we can get so caught up on the things that we have done wrong that we miss the change that Jesus is actually working in our hearts. We get task-oriented rather than relationship-oriented. We get caught in just what is before us rather than seeing all that God is doing within us. And Paul wants to make sure this morning that you understand that there is an importance to biblical change, but that it is that God is at work in you. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, God is at work. There may be times when you don't see that work or even understand that work, but Paul assures you that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the follower of Christ. The power that is at work in the believer is the same power that raised the Son of God after 3 days. My youngest son Noah was very proud this morning between Sunday school and church because he had pulled yet another tooth. That's two this week, I believe. He's showing you right now if you want to look over. Noah has been trying for months and months to pull these same two teeth. You see, the payoff for pulling teeth in our house is rather high. The tooth fairy in our house, or in our family, is Oompah. And for the sake of other grandparents, I don't want to upset them. I won't say the exact amount, but my kids would never put their tooth under a pillow because I would give a quarter. But Oompah is much more generous. And so for weeks, for months even, Noah has been working on these teeth to pull them out. He has wanted his reward. He has given his effort, but you know what has caused those teeth to loosen, what has caused those teeth to come to the point that he could actually take them out, was that which was working underneath. The tooth that is coming in behind. And so it is in the Christian life. It's often the change that's going on under the surface that actually makes the real change in our lives powerful. And that's what Paul wants you to see this morning. And so I start with that so that we can read God's Word and you can see the wonder and the joy of what God is doing in producing Christ-likeness in our life. Hear the Word of God from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Two things I want you to see this morning from our text. That we might step back before, and chapter 3 is all about the biblical change that God wants to bring in our lives. Before we jump into the tasks of biblical change, I want you to see the powerhouse of that change here in verses 1 through 4. I want you to notice the knowledge of gospel change in the necessity of gospel change this morning. You see, God gives us all we need for change. God is at work. As a matter of fact, it's seen in our text in this way. Notice there how verse 1 of chapter 3 starts. If then, therefore. It's one of three of those clauses here in chapter 3. Verse 1 has, if then you have been raised with Christ. If Jesus is at work in you, if the power of His resurrection is at work in you, then in verse 5, put to death, therefore, or put to death then, that which is earthly in you. But we don't just take off, we put on. Notice in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. God's work changes His people. God's work inevitably makes a difference in our life from the inside out. If the power of the resurrection is at work in us, the visibility of the content of the gospel will well up in our souls and it will show forth in our lives. And that's the movement here. The indicative, who we are in Jesus, fuels the imperative, what we are to do in Christ. And that's the heart of Paul this morning, that you would see that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in us. Notice this morning the knowledge of gospel change. Here it is in the gospel. What is it that God has invested? What is it that He has given us? Well, He has given us Himself. And the power that raised Jesus is the power that raises us. The power that raises us is the power that seated Jesus as the King above all kings in verse 2. It's the power that hides us, verse 3, that we are hidden in Christ. Your death? Your death to sin is a product of His resurrection power and His life for you. And so you die to live. Die to sin, to live in Christ, to find our gift in Him. But appropriating that and the application of that is often hard for us. Many of us are what I might call spiritual dyslexics. I grew up, I am a dyslexic. I grew up and the learning to read was quite a challenge. The truth is, if you are dyslexic, they say that you have at least a 25% chance. So one in four of your children are likely to be dyslexic. We're overachievers in the Coleman household. We've worked with that with not all of our kids, but with several of our kids. And what I've learned and what Marion's learned, what we've learned in teaching kids is it's not a matter of brightness, it's a matter of application. It's not a matter of abilities, it's a matter of understanding. And so the problem for someone who struggles with dyslexia on the front end is often in layman's terms. I know there are experts in the room, you can ask them later. The problem for them is actually the flooding of information. The problem is decoding the information. It's breaking down what's natural to most of you to a way that works. It's not seeing too little, it's seeing too much. And I find that's true often for us in the Christian life. We try to attack everything. We're always looking for the new way to make the better us. And it's amazing that the gospel always comes back to the simplicity and yet the beauty of Jesus at work in us. And Paul says it this way this morning: your hope of change is tied to the very nature of God's work in raising Jesus up. The reason that we can keep going and growing in the Christian life is because Jesus and the power of His resurrection is at work here today. It's at work here in us, those who receive Him by faith, who have trusted in His mercy, who know the supremacy and the beauty of Christ. It is a resurrection power that keeps us going and growing. And notice here in the text that picture of what is given leads in what we do. Before you get the "do this," you get this, the picture of what Jesus has done. Him who was perfect and had no sin, He was raised up. Him who has had control of all things is now seated. That's a reference to Psalm 110, an allusion to the Psalm here in verse 2 when he talks about set your minds on the things above, not on the things on earth. Excuse me, at the end of verse 1. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's an allusion to chapter 110 in the Psalms of this picture of Jesus reigning securely. It's the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. 33 times we get this picture of that authority over us. So Jesus' power and authority over us. And then He has placed us. We are hidden in Him. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So He is raised and we are raised. And we are raised, and He is seated. He is powerful, and we are hidden in that very power. And that is our hope of biblical change. That knowledge makes a difference. That word, therefore, hidden, is in a tense that is permanent and ongoing. It's a permanent and ongoing effect in the life of the believer that God has given us Himself to renew us, to reform us, that we may rejoice in Him. Jesus is not some third grade teacher who's just waiting for you to step out of line so He can wrap your knuckles with a ruler and get on you again. No, Jesus didn't stay distant. He's not simply an authoritarian. He enters in. He took the medicine. He died on the cross. He was He was raised again, and He imparts Himself in the power of His gracious work to us. And that's where we begin. With that message of getting it right. You know, sometimes I will need to send an email to somebody in the room or somebody in the community, and as it turns up on my computer, I'm not very good at remembering which of those 42 email addresses you have is the one that it should go to. And so what I often do is, if I have four email addresses for you, I just send you a message on all four email addresses. And my hope is that one of them gets to you. And if you don't reply, I don't know if it made it or not, but I made a good effort. And that's oftentimes how we kind of approach life, isn't it? We'll just shotgun our approach out there. But notice here, there's not a shotgun approach here by God. God wants good, new grace to flourish in your life. And He is so committed to that, that the power that was at work in the resurrection of the Savior is at work in us. And that is our hope. I want you to get the message this morning that the gospel is at work all the time. That our life is hidden in Christ. So much so that when the Father sees the finished work of Jesus, He sees us in that finished work. When God sees us, He sees us as He is making us. He is committed to the long-term, gracious, and good change of His grace working in our life. And that's what fuels our grace pursuits. I know I've told this story a couple of times, but in our journey group this week, I was reminded of a time when I was in college. There was a commercial by BMW in college, when I was in college at least, that said, the way the commercial went was, "You are what you drive." When I was in high school, I'd had a cool little truck, but when I got to college, my parents didn't let me take it. In the second year of college, they did let me take a car, but it was my mom's old car. It was a Dodge Dart. Anybody ever seen a Dodge Dart? Maybe the ugliest car ever made in humanity. And I remember hearing that commercial, "You are what you drive," and looking at my rattling, tattered old Dodge Dart, and I didn't like that image. I wasn't very fond of that image of being a dilapidated Dart. But I've got good news for us this morning. The heart of this text is that God's commitment to our salvation that has raised Jesus from the dead. God doesn't just look at us as we are today. He looks at us as He is making us. And He will conform you to the image of your Savior. The hope you have of real change in your life starts with the truth that God has committed Himself to you. Now, this is how it works for some of us. We get caught up in a sin pattern or an enslavement or a work that we know that is not honoring God. We blow the circuits again and go off on somebody and we give them the business pointing in their face. Or we look at the wrong things on the internet, or we know that the shortcut is to copy someone else's homework or to borrow somebody else's work. And the very thing we need to do is to run to Jesus, but what do? We run from Him. Instead of going to the source of our power and repenting and believing and owning and receiving, we tend to want to go our own. Here's the heart of real change. You never do it yourself. You never do it yourself. God does it in you. And so the gospel is always seeking us to turn us back. Though the battleground is the heart, because it is deceitful and it is divided at many times and many places, the battleground is the heart. The gospel is always turning us back to the one who gives us a new heart. We are hidden in Christ. And that's our hope of real and biblical change. Now, because Jesus is at work, change is necessary. We don't need to divide our justification and our sanctification. We don't need to divide grace and holiness. Holiness is not a condition for our salvation, but it is a consequence of our salvation. God at work in us changes us. And so we reside in the beauty of that work. Notice here again in our text, there are two commands. They come out of the fullness of Jesus' work for us, but we are to do two things, two imperatives. Because of what Jesus has done in His resurrection power, here's what we are to do. We are to seek and we are to set our minds upon Him. Notice again there in the text, if then, if Jesus is at work by His resurrection in you, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek. And then secondly, set. Notice verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. That idea of seeking is the idea of going hard after something, of giving full attention and pursuit. What are we to give our attention and pursuit to? To the things that are above. What are we to set our minds on? We are to set our minds with intentionality. It's a pursuit that is intentional. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things of earth. Now, I know many of us may think of that spatially. Heaven is up, earth is down. And so we tend to think of that seeking and setting on just what is up. But it's more ethnical than spatial. It's more spiritual than just directional, this passage. The idea of setting our minds on the things that are above where Christ is seated is the picture of setting our minds on the things that are honoring to Christ, that are following Christ, that are submitted and bowing the knee to Christ. It's an organizational system where that which rules heaven rules us. That which rules all the universe is our governing system, our regulating system way of life. And so when Paul says, seek the things that are above, he's saying, seek to be regulated by the power of Christ at work in you. Set your mind on those things. Well, how do we do that? Well, if you flip back a page or so in your Bible, in Philippians chapter 4, you find Paul encouraging there the church at Philippi to be encouraged in the gospel and to rejoice in the gospel and to be anxious for nothing. And then to set their minds, verse 8, finally, brothers, set your minds, he's telling them, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, the heart is to follow hard after the grace of God because the grace of God is at work in us. The goal is to follow hard after the Savior. And this idea here of seeking and setting is a continual work. It's something that we seek daily. You know, some of us want a vacation from godliness. Jesus doesn't want you to take a vacation from godliness. He wants you ever dependent upon His grace. And the pursuit of His grace and walking in His grace. You see, we are to seek and set our attentions upon Him. We are to rest in Him. Seek the things that are above. Christ is ruling today. Seek Him. Set your mind on the things that are honoring to Him. That means that we'll have to kill off sin and sinful patterns. But Jesus gives us the power to do that. And put on the new robes of righteousness. We'll get there in the coming weeks. But it's the encouragement this morning for us to see that you can change. Because the Spirit at work in you produces change. The hope of our change comes in resting in the resurrection power of Christ. So be encouraged. Your sin has not won. Your Savior has won. Change. You know, if we were to ask ourselves where we are to change, that might look very different in our lives. For some of us, that change needs to come in hard attitudes as we relate to family members or as we relate to co-workers or as we relate to that mean old neighbor who lives next door. For some of us, change might be more personal in the sense of making a covenant with our eyes and our heart not to look lustfully on a woman, or to make a covenant with our heart not to give ourselves so freely to those who would harm us and take advantage of us. For some of us, it would be making that sense of a new commitment, not to seek to gossip about others, but to protect the reputation of others. Not to criticize as much as we love and care for others. You know, this is one thing I know. None of you are there yet. None of you have it all together. None of you got it in the bag, so to speak, and do everything you need to do all the time. And sometimes we tend to look at the person next to us and say, well, at least I don't have that sin. At least I can say, well, Mike, you know, he struggles with this, but I don't struggle like Mike does. But you know what? Mike can say that. Yeah, at least I don't struggle like the pastor. And he stands up front and talks every week. Good grief. You know, the heart of the gospel is not to compare Mike to Wade and Wade to Mike, but Mike towards Christ and Wade towards Christ. There we always fall short, but there we always have hope. And I find that we wrestle with that as Christians. We don't want to run to Jesus because He shines the light on our imperfections. But the reason He shines the light on our imperfections is because He is perfect. And His perfection is our hope. You know, some of us, we want to walk right before God and before man, but we trust way too much in our own effort. We are constantly seeking to prove ourselves to others and to prove ourselves to God. You know what Jesus says? Stop. Jesus has approved us before the Father. Jesus has called us to rest in His goodness. Jesus is the one who approves us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. I don't need to prove myself to Jesus. I've proved my need of Jesus. And every time I sin, that's what I'm proving. I have a greater and greater need of Jesus. But when we run to Him, that's when we're able to slay the sin that entangles us. That's when we're able to really hold fast to Him and have Him cut away the danger and the entanglements of the downward drag of sin and struggle on our souls. It's by starting with Christ and then rejecting sin. You never reject sin and then start with Christ. You always start with Jesus, and He empowers the rejection of sin. And so as we look about the beautiful things that God calls us to put off, sexual immorality, social sins, and sincerity of heart, what He calls us to put on, those ideas of compassion and meekness and joy that follows the Lord, as we get into those things, what you will find is your success in them is because Jesus is in you. You know, some of you this morning, you may be seeking. Seeking is good. But let me remind you that what you are seeking and what you are setting your heart on is not just the things that you can get, but the Savior you can have. God calls us to Himself. Our identity is all bound up and hidden in Christ. For some of us, we want to peek out. We're not sure Jesus can do the job well enough, but let me assure you, He's the only one who does the job well. And it's His Spirit who's at work in the lives of His believers. The battleground for the heart begins when we rest in our own strength, but the conqueror of our heart, Jesus, He gives the grace to pursue, to work, and to walk in the holiness of His grace. It's God who is at work in those who are resting. And that is the fuel for our change. God wants us to rest. And it's the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead that's at work raising us from death as well. Dying to live in the love of Christ. That's the goal of the believer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would help us to be a people who would who would resonate with the gifts of grace this morning. That you would make us a people in a grace-filled and holy pursuits of the likeness of Christ. That we would run hard after you, but that we would realize it's not our running, but your enabling that works. Father, you have committed yourself so totally to us. We pray for a new sense of commitment in our own hearts. Would you fire and fan the flames of our hearts with the resurrection power of Christ? Father, raise us up in the joys and the newness of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.